All right. Thank you, Sister Johnson. Hope you met the master she was singing about. Amen. What a blessing. Amen. Open your Bibles to the New Testament. We're going to the book of John this morning. Gospel as presented by John. And there's a reason for all the different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one gives a little detail or a little emphasis that maybe another one doesn't. And the book of John here is a little bit more of the condensed version of it, but some passages that are so important. John chapter 20. We're going to be looking at John chapter 20. And we'll start in about verse 19. And though I'll not be able to speak on all the verses per se, but I'd like to read through about to verse 31, the last verse of the chapter. Speak to you a little bit this morning on victory from defeat. Now, we have sports statements that we make, mostly pertaining to sports. You know, they snatched a victory from defeat. Sometimes we snatch a defeat from a victory. We've seen it work both ways, haven't we? And you see that. You see that in ball games. You even see it in racing, maybe even a horse race or certainly car races. And sometimes it looks like one thing's going to happen, and right at the last, something else happens. We understand that victory from defeat. The classic thing I remember as a little funny on that is the fellow that stopped by the baseball game. He stopped as he saw the scoreboard, first inning, 30-0. He thought this is unusual, so he walked over the fence and on the right field section and leaned on the fence, and there's a young man out right field, and finally he got close enough, and the fellow leaned on the fence said to him, "Son, y'all losing pretty bad, aren't you?" He said, "Oh, no, sir, we haven't batted yet." I like that optimism, amen? But applying it a little bit this morning, as you look in John chapter 20 and verse 19, then the same day at evening, that's the same day they've been the resurrection of Christ, first day of the week, same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed himself unto them, his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they shall be remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Tremendous passage here. But you know, the scene that I see right here is so true today in the world. What we have is we have these believers. We have these disciples. Now, Mary Magdalene had already been to the tomb. Peter and John had already been to the tomb, and yet it's the same day, and yet they've come back, and they've assembled in a house, and they are assembled, they're cowering, if you please, hiding in fear. They're defeated. They're still defeated. I mean, they're having a problem understanding all of this, and they're really defeated. And I look around today, and I see a comparison in our world today. It appears, and I hear other preachers talking, it appears that God's people are doing a lot like they did right here. They're almost hiding in fear. They're cowering around, very much like these disciples right here did. They're in defeat. Now, I recognize some really bad stuff is going on in the world, and I say a lot about it. Then I get the feeling, well, maybe I'm saying too much about it and that sort of thing. But I get a newsletter pretty regular from Bill Murray. Now, I know Bill personally. I met him right after he got converted. Bill is Madeline Murray's son. The lady that had prayer taken out of the schools back, what was it, 1954, whenever it was, 64, whenever it was. God's got a sense of humor. He saved her son, put him in the ministry. He's a Baptist preacher. And got a tremendous ministry in Washington, D.C., and also over in the Middle East and over there. And I know him well enough, he addresses my letter to me by name. I'm amazed how he is able to do that, because I know he sends it to other people too. But he's reporting over and over how many thousands, literally, of Christians are being martyred, killed today for one big reason. That is, they're just Christians. That's it. And it's a terrible thing. What we forget is there's a lot of Christians around the world. Even in these nations you're hearing about in the news, like Syria and Egypt, all of this in the news, and yet the report doesn't come through the news very seldom, just a little bit, how many of those Christians are being killed. For instance, you know there was over 100,000 Christians in Iraq that you never heard from. But one of the things that we backed as a government, both the Bush administration and the Obama administration, we backed taking their guns away, but not the Muslims. You don't hear much about that, do you? 100,000 in Iraq, and he's telling me about it right here. He's talking about a city that was outside of Damascus, Jarahmana, however he says it, Jarahmana. He said it was almost totally Christians. 100,000 almost in that place alone. He's telling how they're being killed. He said those Christians, many of them date back to the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. The same Damascus you hear about in the news today. So there was a lot of believers in that area. And he's talking about how they fled Iraq. He's also telling us how that Sweden took a lot of men, Christians I'm talking about, but America wouldn't. Something wrong in our leadership, folks. Something really bad wrong. Why we're so sympathetic to the killers, to the Muslims, and yet won't give the Christian sanctuary. Something really bad. The city here he's talking about had 650,000 Christians in it. And can you imagine having to, you live there, your parents live there, and yet you've got to move, you got to get out for your life, you got to give up your home, and all of that's the kind of stuff that he's talking about. I can't dare take time to read it all. And we hear in the news about the car bombs and everything else going on. But they started out with 2.5 million Christians in Syria. And that's where they call it a civil war, by the way. It's the Muslim Brotherhood that is trying to upset the government in Syria, and we as Americans are giving aid and comfort to the wrong crowd, to the Muslim Brotherhood. That Brotherhood was outlawed in Egypt when Mubarak was there, but they got rid of him, and now look what a wonderful thing has happened over there. I can't get off on that to say too much except to say this. Christians are still being persecuted today like most of the news of the world will not tell you about. For instance, on another page right here, he's trying to give over there to the Christians and the UN. Listen to this. United Nations, United Nuts, for I'm concerned. The UN camps, are virtually run by the Muslim Brotherhood. And he said, for me to bring any humanitarian aid into the Christians, I have to agree and sign to give 95% of my aid to the Muslims first. Folks, I'm talking to you about stuff you're not hearing about in the news. This man knows what he's talking about. He's been over there, and he's in Washington, and there's some good guys in Washington that he's working with, but we're outnumbered. big time over there. And he's telling some of this stuff. I am simply saying to you that in Europe, they're talking about in Europe now, they're saying this about it in Europe, they're saying Europe now is post-Christian. You know what post means? It means past. Means the past, once Christian, but no longer are. Past Christian. I want to say to you, if they have their way, they're going to do the same thing in America. Now, they're not going to get their way from the roots up where we live. They're going to get it from the top down. And that's exactly what is happening right here in Brevard County in Florida, in the school system over here, not far from us. If I could find the paper right here, I'd like to read it to you. The Prentice World History textbook being used by the ninth grade students in the Brevard Public Schools in Florida has a 36-page chapter on the glories of Islam, but almost no mention of Christianity or Judaism. The chapter on Islam also refers to Muhammad as the messenger of God. Got news for you. That's not what he is. And compare that to who is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But you can't get that in the public schools. You can't teach that in there. I'm simply saying to you, as I look in this passage in the book of John, I see the early Christians. I see them cowering in a home. Now, they were afraid of the Jews, and Judaism was a main religion of that day, and it was Judaism's leaders that inspired the crucifixion of Christ on a human level. We know God allowed it, and God sent it, and it was the purpose that he came for. We understand that. But there was a religious hierarchy that said, caused the mob to say, crucify him, away with him. And I'll tell you something, the religious, dominant religion of the world over there right now, Islam, where they conquer by the sword, make converts by the sword, and they've got plans for America, and yet they're in high, high places in Washington, D.C., even setting policies with a book like this in our public school system. So I see a comparison here. What is true in the world today, I see it's made full circle around again, and I see this evil growing in America today. Now, I want to just say a few things about this. We see the early defeat right here in our text. You see, they were defeated because they'd been at the crucifixion. I mean, the disciples that walked with Jesus, heard him teach, yet they didn't quite yet understand. And like Judaism they'd been raised in, they were still looking for a king. They asked him over and over again, when will you establish the kingdom? They didn't quite get it. And then they see their king taken and laid down on a cross, and his hands nailed, and the crown that they thought he would wear as king becomes a crown of thorns. And they see that his throne has become a cross, and they don't understand, and they see that he's dead, and they're defeated. Man, they leave the crucifixion that day. They flee in fear of their own lives. And that's what we have here in the text. They don't understand. They don't understand this thing. And here they are cowering behind locked doors in a house in fear. This is where they're at. They're defeated. But I like the music we had this morning on the resurrection, don't you? listen, that's the victory. That's the victory snatched from defeat, amen? The victory of the resurrection. Oh, listen, he's alive and he lives forever, amen? And in verse 20, look what it says. And Jesus appeared, I like it, the latter part of verse 19, then came Jesus, stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. He wanted them to know, I am the one that you saw crucified. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You want to be glad? You need to see the Lord. Amen. These disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. That's the victory of the resurrection. Oh, yes, he was dead, but he's alive. You see, the big picture turned these men from fearful cowards hiding into bold heroes. When you get to thinking about it, we don't serve a dead Savior on a cross. He's not in a tomb. He's at the right hand of the Father. He is alive. He lives forevermore. And you and I need to understand we don't have to cower. We don't have to hide. We're on the victory side. We need to understand that. And yet I look around and see the Laodicean church age that we're in. I look around today and I see so many folks just defeated. You'd think the Savior never rose, but he did. You'd think he wasn't alive, but he is. And we have the victory. Yes, it looked like defeat, but the big picture, they became heroes. They went out and turned the world upside down, the scripture says. Oh, yeah, they died as martyrs, most of them. Maybe every one of them except John that we're reading here. And they attempted on his life. But look what happened. It did turn the world upside down. You look at the greatest buildings ever built on planet Earth, and they were built in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest music that was ever played by man has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that every hospital, every good deed, I know a lot of those things have deteriorated, but they started out because of Christ. The Red Cross is just an example of the humanitarian aid that man has. Why? You don't see that in these other heathen countries, and you don't see that where they have the wrong God like Muhammad. But you see it where the Lord Jesus Christ has been lifted up. And the truth is today, that's the victory. And the victory of the resurrection is what we have here, the fact of the resurrection. Skeptics today that try to deny the resurrection of Christ have a really big problem. What turned these cowards into heroes? Why were they willing all of a sudden to go out and lay down their life and risk everything, property, family, everything? Why? Because they discovered that Jesus was alive. And I fear today sometime that God's people forget the very fact. No, the skeptics can't answer that. They can't answer that question along with many others. But the fact is that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ began to march triumphant to the place that in spite of being killed and like scattered like sheep without a shepherd, still in spite of all that, the world has not and will not ever get over the fact that Jesus Christ came and was born and lived and died and arose. Never get over that. And we have the victory here of the resurrection. Oh, it did look like defeat. It was a dark day, no doubt about it. But then Jesus showed up. The little word then, sometime in the English language, we don't pay much attention to little words like that. But the little word then, something else happened. That was not the end. Something else jumped in there. And we need to understand that. We live in a day-to-day where we have a symbol of fear. You know what's happened in America now? We've gone so politically correct that the freedom of speech has gone down the tubes. Freedom that we thought was so dear, all of a sudden we got to be careful what we say. Talking to a fellow on the phone the other day, he and I saying some things, and it dawned on me, you know, after all the government spying business. I said to him, I said, you know, this phone call could send both of us to jail. Now, he deserves to go. I don't. He brought it up. I'll turn on him in a hurry and accuse him. Amen. That's what you see in the news all the time, isn't it? But we've lost our freedoms that we used to have. Now we got to be very careful. We got to tiptoe through the tulips lest we say something wrong. And preachers have cut their messages because there have come a time in America that Big Brother government is watching and listening. America is not the America it was when most of us were younger in this room today. Our day now, similar fear, and a lot of God's people compromising when they don't have to. And the truth is, while there may be some persecution in America, if you want to see what it's going to be, just go over there and see what they're doing. You let them get in control here, and you'll have the same persecution that they're having where Christians are over in the Middle East right now. Same thing. All this persecution today, it's more subtle today. You know why a lot of Christians have spiritual lockjaw? They're afraid somebody is going to think that they're just a little old-fashioned. They're going to think somebody think, well, you shouldn't mention Jesus in the workplace. Who told you that? Amen. Hey, did they do that in the old days? I mean, when it comes to somebody said, well, separation of church and state, baloney. You look to the Word of God and you find the prophets were in the king's court in the Bible. And they were quick, just like Nathan put his finger in the face of King David and said, thou art the man. They were not afraid. Just like John the Baptist said to Herod, you can't have your brother's wife. What we need today is some preachers in the pulpit that's not afraid of big brother government. And we have cowered down too much. We've hid in the house and locked the doors too much. And today, I got a letter this week from some attorneys, and they're good ones. They're on the Christian side. They may be a little more liberal than me because there was a subtle hint in the letter that we better be careful what we're saying politically. And what they're saying is you can get in trouble now where you used to preach that way and you didn't get in trouble. Well, I want to say we're in trouble because we quit preaching that way. And that's a big part of the problem today, but I was reading that a little bit this week. We've come to a place of similar type fear, wanting to be defeated. When we don't have to be. There's some persecution. It may be a little subtle. It may be a little social pressure here and there. Nothing like open, like it is in Syria and Egypt and Iraq and those places we could name. Most of you. They did get the girl in the news that was trying to get an education and telling other girls they ought to go to school when that religion said they shouldn't. And they took her off the school bus, shot her in the face. Remember that one? Somebody took her to the hospital, I guess, in London or somewhere, and she has recovered to a great degree. But just the most recent was a little girl on the way to Sunday school in Syria carrying her Sunday school material, maybe a Bible. And they shot her dead. That's what I'm talking about, folks. You say, it couldn't happen in America. Look what has happened in America that you thought never could. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Our day-to-day, though, persecution might be a little bit different. But the sad part, that's not what is defeating God's people today. What's defeating God's people today is apathy. Laodicean lukewarmness. For you that know the book of Revelation, that's the last of the seven churches. God said it'd be that way before he come back. Jesus said in Luke 18, when I come back, shall I find faith on the earth? Matthew 24:12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. If you don't think the love of many is waxing cold, just go to some good churches and look at the membership and see who's cold and who's hot. That'll be an eye-opener for you today. I'm saying to you, that's what's hurting us the worst in these last days, is the apathy of God's people. The defeat of apathy. But I want to tell you something that's going to snatch victory from defeat, and that's the rapture. And I believe it's coming soon. Oh, I do. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that fellow with a whip over in Syria or somewhere about to put it on a Christian? Or some fellow that's fixing to shoot or go in and detonate a vest bomb and blow up a bunch of folks in a church. Or can you imagine in about that time the rapture takes place, is he going to be confused or what? How many of you remember, and I don't watch movies twice unless they're super good. Maybe one or two John Waynes or Gary Cooper or something like that. Maybe twice. But once I've seen it, that's all right. But there is one they play every Christmas. You know where it is. It's A Wonderful Life. Not the remake when they put a woman in Jimmy Stewart's place. No. But The Wonderful Life, the Christian movie. How many, am I teaching you science? All right, you're with me here. I know it's not a perfect movie, but Hollywood never made one of those, for sure. But do you remember in the movie when Clarence, the angel, shows up? You remember that one? Now, he's kind of a funny guy, trying to earn his wings, which is not scriptural, I don't think. But anyway, Clarence shows up. You remember. And you remember when the policeman has got his hands on him? And Clarence looks up and cries out for help to Joseph, which apparently is his commander. And all of a sudden, he disappears. And the sheriff, the policeman, he don't know. I had him in my hands. He's gone. Now, Hollywood gets a few things right. There's going to be some Christian they just put in jail and they don't know how he got out. There's going to be one they thought they had their hands on, but he's gone. Here in America, it may be some bully of a husband about to strike his wife or his kids, and all of a sudden, they're gone. Say, that's your imagination. It's going to happen similar to that. It's going to be a shock for some folks when the rapture takes place. I mean, brother, you talk about snatching victory from defeat. That's what's going to do it. I'm talking about when the trumpet sounds, you heard the girls singing about, and we're going to rise. I like that. We're going to leave this old sin-cursed world behind. Our day now, we got some problems, and no doubt about it, and America's still blessed above other countries. I understand all that, but we're losing our freedoms. They're slipping away, and God's people today are a little bit confused, and they're cowering around, and they're hiding behind closed doors, and some folks get nervous when they come and hear me preach, and I may disappear. Check the jails first, but if I'm not there, it'll be the rapture. Amen. I intend to keep on telling the truth until God says it's enough. Amen. Our day now is fast closing in, but I believe Jesus is coming soon. I really do. But you know, I look a little bit ahead, and I see the big picture again when I look at the nations. If I were to turn you over to the book of Zechariah near the end of your Old Testament, and I went to the last chapter of the book of Zechariah, and I read in chapter 14, just listen to it for me this morning. I'm reading in the last chapter of the book of Zechariah, verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations." What does it say? It says all. "I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." That's bad, verse 2. All the nations finally gathering against Jerusalem. Like Hitler, they're going to solve the problem and come with a final solution, and they're gathering against Jerusalem. But there's a little old word there. We found it in our text earlier. And here it is again in verse 3. T-H-E-N, then. "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle." And to keep on reading, it tells how his feet's going to come down to the Mount of Olives. It tells how he is going to destroy them. It tells how... yes, it'll be a nuclear exchange. And if you want to read what happens when an atomic bomb is dropped, you read verses 12 to the end of the book of Zechariah. You'll find where it says a man standing will have his eyes burn out. He'll basically be petrified before he can fall to the ground. That's what happened in Hiroshima, Nagasaki, in World War II. So what are you saying? I'm saying all of a sudden it looks like defeat. All the nations are gathered against Jerusalem. I mean, here it is. It's the end of the tribulation period, I believe, when this happens, the Battle of Armageddon, and it looks like defeat. But all of a sudden, victory is going to be snatched from defeat because the Lord's going to show up. It says, then. See, when they were in this room hiding and cowering and fearful, but then the Lord showed up. They were glad when they saw the Lord. Can you imagine the Battle of Armageddon when it looks like that the Jewish nation in Jerusalem is going to be pushed in the Mediterranean Sea? All nations have gathered. I mean, what's the score? It's going to look pretty great against the cause of the Lord, but then he shows up. And he snatches victory from defeat. You know, at that time, you read in Revelation 6, where that crowd that's gathered against God is going to cry out for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne. Boy, that's a big little old word there, then. Then when the Lord shows up. I want to make this application, though, to you today. Let me ask you a question. Personally, are you in defeat today? Even if you're saved, you've trusted Christ, are you living victorious life? Stephen taught on it in Sunday school this morning. Are you casting your care on him? Are you living by faith in his word? Are you defeated? Are you defeated? Well, you don't know about my kids, yeah. Defeated. Know about my wife. Know about my husband. Know about my disease. Know about my finances. Yeah, yeah, I understand. Are you defeated? I got news for you. If you're saved, you don't have to be. You don't have to be. You don't measure everything by the goods you have in this world. You don't measure everything by all that goes on around you today. Hey, you still got the victory. I don't care if the doctor said cancer and you got 6 months, you still got the victory in Jesus Christ. Oh, he snatches victory from defeat. He does it every time, every time. You may be here today and you're not saved, and I want to say to you, you are in defeat without Jesus. You don't know what the adversary is going to do to you next. You don't know what he's planning for you tomorrow. But I want to say to you, when you have Jesus, you have the victory. I've seen so many people in my ministry. I start with myself and then go to so many others. I've seen people in defeat have great victory in Christ. Names are legendary that could be mentioned. We had the funeral memorial service for Michael Larson this week, and his parents and family were a great testimony. Sudden shock that it would be at that young age. But Brother Larson stood at the service and he and his wife both gave a great word of testimony. You know how they could do that? They've got victory in Jesus. And Michael had victory in Jesus. Oh, yeah. It may look like defeat, but there's a victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Victory from defeat. Brother Larson said, and it reminded me of the story. He made a mention there about a man in the Chicago area that stole the shoes off his baby's feet for another drink, and yet he walked by a mission and heard the gospel and got saved. He was talking about Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter, the town drunk. Mel Trotter that was so hooked on alcohol that when his wife sent him to the pharmacy with a little bit of money to get the medication to try to save the baby's life, instead, he went by the bar and spent the money. And the baby died. He come back home in the late hours and saw the crowd of neighbors and slipped in the house. And some of the neighbors and the old folks used to do this. And I've been in places where they dressed their own dead and laid them out. And they dressed the baby. And somebody had bought it a new pair of shoes and had them on the baby's feet. And old Mel Trotter, hooked on the alcohol that he was, stole those new shoes off his baby's, dead baby's feet, and pawned them for another drink. For another drink. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? I guess as he began to sober and his conscience hit him, he started walking toward the lake, toward the waterfront, to commit suicide. And you hear on our radio, Pacific Garden mission like that, he walked by and heard him singing. And a man outside welcomed him to come in, begged him to come in. And old Mel thought, I've got to kill myself. I can do it anyhow, so I'll come in out of the cold for a minute. And he heard about Jesus. And he got saved. And he became a great, great servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, that's victory from defeat. You may be here this morning or listening to me on the radio. Your life may be defeated by alcohol, by dope, by immorality, you name it. I mean, when you look in the mirror, you don't like yourself. I mean, when you think about it and the dope's worn off, yeah, it's a terrible place you find yourself in. I want to say to you, the Savior I'm telling you about can give you victory from that defeat. And I'll say to you, you may be in defeat and not know it. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need Jesus also. He'll give you a victory. I mean, victory in Christ, we sang about it. It's true for those that have believed on him. It's true for those that will turn their life over to him and let him lead and bless and cast the care on him. Wonderful truth is that in Jesus Christ, when he shows up, he snatches victory from defeat. When he showed up here with these cowering disciples, he brought victory, and they were glad when they saw the Lord. Do you see him today? Do you see him today asking you to come and receive him and trust him as Savior? I want to say to you, that's the way to victory. It's not in a self-help book. It's not in a psychiatrist. Victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that loved you and paid for your sins on the cross of Calvary. And as the choir was singing, he rose again. And he lives right now to do for you what he done for those in the Bible, what he's done for everybody since those days, what he's done for me and these people around.